Well, if you've been blessed by the music as much as I have this morning in this service, let's just show our musicians and our vocalists our appreciation for their gifts and skills. So we're studying Cruising Through the Beatitudes this summer for 9 weeks, and this is focused in the book of Matthew. And so since we're spending 9 weeks in the book of Matthew, it really should be by the end of the summer, we know a lot about the book of Matthew. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, 9 weeks, that's like the length of some college courses, I think. But as we come to the book of Matthew, I just kind of want to give you a little bit of background, a little more understanding on the book of Matthew, so that that kind of provides an overall context for the Beatitudes that we're studying. Now, Matthew and Luke use as their primary source for their writing the book of Mark. And so we refer to Matthew, Luke, and Mark as the synoptic gospels, meaning that they're able to be seen together. Just a little more background information on the book of Matthew, since we're studying it for 9 weeks. 90% of Mark's material, since the Gospel of Mark is the first primary source they use, 90% of Mark's material is reproduced in the book of Matthew. Now, far from just being a reproduction of the book of Mark, Matthew goes on and he adds many teaching sections and other details not found in Mark's gospel. Another significant details we study in the book of Matthew. Matthew is especially writing to the Jewish audience of his day, to the Jewish people of his day. And more than any other gospel writer, the book of Matthew references the Old Testament with 53 quotes for you who are numbers people, 53 Old Testament quotes, and 76 other Old Testament references, which then, if you think about it, makes Matthew the perfect book to bridge the Old Testament to the New Testament. As we're learning more about the book of Matthew that we'll be studying here for 9 weeks, it's also important to know that Matthew uses Old Testament references, which are many, to show that Jesus is the promised son of David, the Messiah. He uses these Old Testament references and scriptures to show that Jesus has come to establish the kingdom of God that they've been learning about and reading about in the Old Testament. Matthew is a strong witness to the Jews, but he makes it clear that the Messiah has come for all peoples. So Matthew's book, while specifically written and teaching to the Jews, is an inclusive book for all peoples. And let us not forget just the small detail. I think what happens sometimes when we study the books of the Bible, we forget these small little details. But let us not forget that Matthew, the person who is credited with writing this gospel letter, that he is the tax collector. If you go to Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to invite you to do that. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and read 9 through 9:13. And let us not forget who he is and what's happened to him. And because of what's happened to him in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, this is why we have the gospel letter in front of us. You remember that Matthew is a tax collector. He's collecting taxes for the Roman government. He's a sellout. I mean, he's working for the evil empire. I mean, he is doing everything that he can possibly do to be ahead of, to be wealthy. He's working for the worldly kingdom. And what happens to this Matthew, the tax collector? In chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, you see that. And he's a tax collector, and his life is changed by Jesus. And because his life is dramatically changed, and his life takes a 360, and his life goes from being about wealth and power and position to the exact opposite. Matthew writes the letter that is front of us. We can never forget that Matthew himself has been changed. His life has been changed by Jesus Christ. That he goes from working for one kingdom to working and to belonging to another. It's also important as you read the book of Matthew, just one more textual note just to understand about the book of Matthew as we go into it, that Matthew places the Beatitudes in the forefront of his gospel. And he does this intentionally. He does this to acknowledge and address the Jews' expectations for the one, the Messiah, who would change their lives in the course of history, and for that matter, So that's just an overview. And now we're going to narrow in and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. As we do so, it's just important to note that following his baptism by John the Baptist in the third chapter of Matthew, and following his defeat of Satan in the desert, Jesus begins his public ministry by calling his disciples forth and giving the Sermon on the Mount, to which we come to today. And for Matthew, this is particularly important as a gospel writer, because what he wants us to know is that the authority of Jesus' words precedes that of his miracles. So this is very important for Matthew that he teaches us this. We know that as we come to the Sermon on the Mount today at Matthew chapter 5, we know that Jesus gives this particular teaching as directions for living in his kingdom. One, a kingdom that is going to be very different from the kingdoms of this earth. And so we come today to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, which is the particular beatitude of which we focus today. And it reads, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Dear Father, your word has been spoken. Your word will continue to be spoken today to our hearts. May we open our minds. May we open our hearts. May we open our hands to receive those truths of what you want to give to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. In this particular beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, causes a real surprise for the day, for the listeners. It's radical to everything which is being taught at the day and which has been taught and seen as effective. The Jews who Jesus is teaching to, they have expectations for the Messiah. They have expectations for the one who is about to bring about the new kingdom. Their expectations are that this Messiah, this one who will bring about the new kingdom, will be one who will lead them to victory. Will lead them to victory. It will be about, he will be the one who will bring about a powerful and new kingdom. The Jews of the day are thinking in terms of conquest and power, and this Messiah, the promised one, is going to be that person. And they basically are believing that this Messiah, the one who has come to bring about the new kingdom, will exercise righteous and just action, and judgment will be executed upon the Romans and all enemies of the Jewish people. They're hopeful that their relationship with others will take a 360 and that they will now be on top and that this new kingdom will have them at the top. And finally, peace and righteousness and prosperity will flow throughout all the earth, but it will have them at the top of this whole new schema for the kingdom. At the time where Jesus is teaching this, not only do the Jews have their expectations, but also the non-Jews have their expectations. And they understand that the world thinks in terms of strength and power, of ability. Self-assurance and aggressiveness are rewarded. The more you assert yourself and express yourself in the Roman kingdom, the more likely you are to succeed. Not much unlike our own that we live in today. And the Romans believe that possession of the whole universe is given to the powerful, those who assert themselves, but not to the meek. Both the Roman and the Jewish listener would have been listening to Jesus, and this would have been a radical surprise because both of them would have said, hey, we disagree about a lot of things. The Jews disagree on a lot of things with the Romans, and there would be a lot of disagreements between the two, but they would look at each other and they say, but both of us can agree that that's not true, right? And they would have looked at one another and went, yeah, he's got to be like crazy. Because they would have said the whole world, the whole universe, that the most powerful kingdom has come belongs to the meek. Both the Jewish and the Roman listener would have looked at each other and went, that's not true. But Jesus insists that this is true. Jesus insists that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So, in doing so, he receives questions from his audience that day, both from the Jews and the Romans who are listening. They would have asked him, what do you mean by meekness? Who do you consider to be meek people, Jesus? And then Jesus, what does it mean for us to become meek? If we're going to buy into what you're saying, what does that mean for us? Now, every Sunday morning, with the exception of summer, students are in here in this building and they're round tables. And we have a thing called Youth Cafe. And part of our discipleship process for Youth Cafe is apples to apples. That's part of our discipleship process. Any fans of apples to apples in the room? And you know what? This is one of those games that just doesn't get old. I mean, we continue to play it. We play in Youth Cafe. We play it on trips. We can play hours of Youth Cafe. And so you know how apples to apples works, right? Do all of you know how apples to apples works? Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw out the topic, meekness. Meekness. And what I want you to do is think of an answer for meekness. What comes to your mind when I say meekness? Is it a person? Is it so you get it, right? So think about that right now. Talk to one another and come up with an answer for meekness. What comes to your mind for meekness? And what we do in Youth Cafe is, and we throw out a card, and then the winning answer gets a point or a prize. So I'm looking for the best answers that come to your mind when I say meekness. So we're going to play a little bit of apples to apples at a congregation. It's going to be a part of our discipleship process today. So think about it. I'm going to give you a few seconds, and then I'm going to take answers, okay? So work with one another. You want to be a part of a winning group because a winning group gets a prize. So make sure you know who your people are as we play this. Meekness. There you go. Just a few seconds. Let's go. In 10 seconds, I'm going to start coming around. If you think you have an answer worthy of being made publicly known, let me know. And I'll come to your raised hand. As we take the best answer for meekness, what comes to your mind? Okay. So I'm going to take some answers, and I'm going to take the prizes with me. Okay? So we got a hand back here for meekness. What comes to your mind? Huh? Pony. Pony. Timid.
Shy.
Esteem others better than yourself. Esteem others better than yourself. Mother Teresa. Meek. You didn't have your hand up. Meekness. Huh? Quietest person in the room. Would you like to put your hand up? I'm just kidding. She was being meek. Yeah. Unselfish, humble, humility, gentle, ooh.
Chicken little,
deferential.
What's that?
Differential,
right? Okay.
Mouse.
Gandhi. I wish we were writing these down. Yeah.
An observer.
Unable. Huh? A lamb.
Politician.
There's always a comedian in the bunch, isn't there? And after they answer, they always give you like that little grin. It's like, that was funny, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Look, he still got it. He's like, that was funny, right? Okay.
Compassionate.
Yeah. Huh? One who serves. Anybody else? Okay, listen, these are all good. Here's what we're going to do. Really, I don't know how I'd pick one out of all those because I can't remember most of them other than they all ran together. If you answered, hold up your hand. I'm going to give you something and you could share that with those around you, okay? I don't have any candy for you, but you get a coupon to Target, okay? How about that? All right. Anybody else who answered? All right, here we go. Who else? All right, so Kristen, will you do me a favor? If they have their hand up, give them a prize. Bob, keep your hand down. You didn't say a word back there. I might not remember every answer, but I remember who participates. And then, you know, share that. Share that with those around you. Okay, so I promised that I wouldn't, and I'm going to come back to it. Matthew, different than all the other Gospels that you have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew is the only one who uses the word praeus. Praeus is Greek for meekness. He's the only gospel that does this. So it's really important this morning that we lock in and we really try to understand where Matthew is leading us with this word and with this idea of meekness. Now, this morning I started off the service talking about extreme challenges, extreme races that are going on this summer. I titled today's service called The Meekness Challenge. because we're going to challenge ourselves to grow stronger. And part of that is to see what this really means, meekness, and what it means to become meek. And so now begins our challenge this morning. It's called the Meekness Challenge. As we begin the challenge, we're going to turn to one of the pivotal questions that Jesus would have been asked is, he would have been asked this. You said the word meek. Who is meek? Who is meek? Like, give us an example of who is meek. And Jesus, being a rabbi of his time, and being so efficient and affluent, proficient in the Old Testament, would have went to Genesis 13, verse 9, chapter 13, verse 9. So I invite you as well to turn to Genesis chapter 13, verse 9. As you do so, that's page 18 in the student Bible, Genesis 13, verse 9. As you do so, we come to the text of Abraham and Lot. And Abraham and Lot are at a pivotal point in their relationship where a decision needs to be made. Abraham's men are not getting along with Lot's men. There's too many men in the same plot of land, and it's becoming divisive, and it's time for one to go his way and the other to go his way before things get worse. So Abraham and Lot meet. Abraham and Lot love one another very much, but they recognize the reality at its hand, and they recognize that if they do not separate their men, that soon war will break out, and blood will be shed. So Abraham and Lot, we come to this point. They meet together to prevent bloodshed. And here's where we pick it up. Chapter 13, verse 9. And Abraham said to Lot, "Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, says the NIV. But some passages, some texts say, like the Garden of Eden, which I prefer. Like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, that plot of land that looked like the Garden of Eden. And he set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Okay, so we can stop right there. What just happened? What just happened? Who has seniority and power and authority in this passage? Abraham or Lot? Who is the elder? Who is the one, as you look out, who is the one who's on top in this situation? Abraham or Lot? Abraham. Abraham has the seniority, he has the authority. And in that culture, in that day, as they looked out to decide who would go where, it would have traditionally fell to Abraham to pick the land that was best for his family and for himself. And what does Abraham do in this passage? He allows Lot to choose. He forgoes all that is given to him, all the rights. He forgoes his ability to claim land. He forfeits that. He forfeits pride. He forfeits all of that, and says to Lot, "You choose." And Jesus will look at his listeners that day, and he would have said, that's what I mean by meekness. That's what meekness is. The meekness challenge continues for us this morning with the next question. Would you put aside wonderful, luxurious, and powerful opportunities that come your way? Would you put aside wonderful, luxurious, and powerful opportunities that might come your way? And what would your answer be? But Jesus would have said, "Let me remind you of Moses." And Jesus would have said, "Remember Moses." And what does Moses do? Now, in Numbers 12:3, it says this: "Now Moses was a very meek man, more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth." Of meekness, only Moses is called meek in the Old Testament. He's the only person who's referred to as meek. In Numbers 12:3, it says he's the meekest person on the face of this earth. And as you remember, and as you examine Moses' character, you see that there was always a readiness not to assert himself, but rather to humble and abase himself. that Moses is referred to as the meekest man on the face of this earth. He forfeited wonderful, luxurious, and powerful opportunities that could have come his way to remain meek. Another meek person, Jesus might have been asked, well, who else is meek? And Jesus would have responded, do you remember David and Saul? And what happens? Young David is anointed to be the next king. Old King Saul grows jealous of David. Old King Saul goes after David, tries to take David's life. There's a situation in a cave where David can easily take King Saul's life. And for all, you know, all matters of the day, he could have probably gotten away with taking King Saul's life. But what does David do? David chooses to refrain himself and not take King Saul's life. David chooses to honor King Saul and to allow him to leave a dangerous situation with his life. You know, Jesus would ask his listeners of his day, would you choose respectful refraint over might if your life was being challenged, threatened? And Jesus would have said, David was meek in that situation. And I think one of the most applicable Old Testament persons that Jesus would have talked about being meek and applies to us today, extremely applies to today, is to the prophet Jeremiah. And if you'll remember, Jeremiah was called upon to speak truth to the people. Not the thing he wanted to do, but Jeremiah was called to speak truth. And while the other prophets of his day were speaking smooth and easy things to listen to, Jeremiah was isolated because he didn't say everything that everybody else was saying. And he felt it. He felt the price. He suffered isolation. He suffered the fact that many people were saying bad things behind his back as he went on delivering the truth, as he was steadfast to the truth. In a day of social media, in a day of Facebook, in a day of Twitter, in a day of texting, how many of you would endure the wrong and unfair things being spoken about you without lashing out at others? How many of us would allow others to mock us and to say incorrect things about us and to publicly misuse our name and to take a blow after blow? How many of us would do that without lashing out? And that's exactly what Jeremiah does. And Jesus says Jeremiah was meek. So what is meekness? What is meekness? Now, Jesus is clear that meekness doesn't mean that we're weak in personality or character. Nor does it mean that you're just always easygoing. Doesn't mean being easygoing. It doesn't mean niceness. But it doesn't mean a spirit of compromise or peace at any cost. Take each of the people that I just gave you, right? Take Abraham. Take Moses. Take David. Take Jeremiah. These are not weak people. Rather, meekness is compatible with great strength. Each of the people that I just gave you had great strength. I mean, Jeremiah honestly shares that he is boiling inside like a hot cauldron. Paul is extraordinary in the New Testament, extraordinary personality and strong in character. Yet he considers how meekness must and is being exemplified in his life. And Paul hones in on meekness in accordance with Matthew and teaches that meekness, now here's the big thing, and we are taught by Matthew that meekness is not a matter of natural disposition. It's not something you're born with. It's not something you just acquire. Rather, Paul is very clear that meekness is something that's produced by the Holy Spirit. And this is big news. That meekness can only come about and we can only exemplify meekness by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Listen to what Paul says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The New Testament writers, Matthew, Paul, and those who also speak of meekness in the New Testament, they teach that meekness is exemplified as a gentle spirit that comes from a mighty one, the Holy Spirit. Most importantly, as Jesus was talking about meekness, and he was being asked about meekness, you can't help but think about him, Jesus Christ, and how meekness is exemplified, and how meekness defines who he is as a person. And that brings us to the crucial passage of meekness, Philippians chapter 2. And I invite you to read along with me as we come to Philippians chapter 2, which is on page 1269 of your New Testament. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of the greatest curses that we fall under, that was given to us by the fall, is this sensitivity about ourselves. But look at Jesus. He doesn't make any demands for his position. He doesn't declare his privileges. He doesn't claim his possessions. He doesn't go around boasting about his status in life. Look at Jesus. He's not always watching out for himself in his own interest. Look at Jesus. He's never on the defensive. Look at Jesus. He's never trying to go around taking care of himself. Rather, meekness, as we see exemplified in Jesus, is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conductness with in conduct with respect to others. Meekness, as we see in Jesus, is our attitude towards ourselves, and its expression of that in our relationship to others. Look at Jesus. The meek person is amazed that God and man can think so highly of him and treat him as well as they do. A meek person leaves everything. They leave their self. They leave their rights. They forfeit all these things, their cause, and they place their whole future. All of these things are placed in the hands of God. The meekness challenge this morning. Have you come to the place where you don't have to be strong all the time? Have you come to the place where you've given control of your whole life to God and you don't have to win all the time?